I want to welcome you to the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship this Sunday morning. I am glad that you could join us. It is a wonderful thing that we can get together and we can praise the Lord and we can spend time together in His Word and praying for each other and sharing with each other. The subject of today's sermon is going to be called Jezebel. It's going to be a very difficult subject to talk about, and I'm sure it's going to be very painful for many people to hear. Because of the material that I have to share with you, I'm going to suggest that if you have young children or if you have children that you do not want to hear about the subjects that we're going to be talking about simply by the name Jezebel implies, I'm going to suggest that you not listen to this in front of them. So if you're listening by CD, I would suggest that perhaps you want to stop this and listen to it at such a time that you won't be in the company of young ears. If you're listening to this directly or you're here this morning, I would suggest that perhaps you might want to leave and listen to this by CD later if you have young children. Would you please turn with me to what our text is going to be this morning? And it's the book of Revelation, Revelation 2, and we're going to read from verses 18 to 29. Now, I'm going to use the New American Standard. I want you to understand that this is not a statement to which a Bible translation that I think is the most accurate or the most godly in the English language. I'm just using this because I believe that this suits this rendering the best. We will start at verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all other churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I have placed no other burdens upon you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. So I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Every single letter to these churches applied at the time to specific churches. There were specific letters, but they've applied spiritually to the entire church age. Most scholars would say that we are presently in the age of the Laodiceans. This is the fat, rich church that has grown cold and has basically locked Christ out. But as of late, we are sharing characteristics of the church in Thyatira to an alarming degree. In this letter that we have just read, Jesus is addressing an intensely immoral church, a hotbed of whoredom, spiritually and physically. Let's just go to Revelation 2, verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Turn with me to the book of Jude, please. Let's just start reading, and we'll read right from verse 1. Right through to verse 8. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which is once and for all handed down to the saints. I just want to stop there for a minute. Now, he wanted to write a normal letter. He wanted to talk probably about the way that the church should be operating, or the various conditions and the problems that they were facing, and how they could perhaps lead other people to Christ or matters of holiness. But instead, he was diverted, and he wrote an alarming and an urgent letter instead of a routine one. Going back to verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I desire to remind you that you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he was kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of external fire. And I think we'll just stop right there. What he is saying is that back in his day, the spirit of Jezebel had come into the church. People had loose morals, had come in, and they had come in unnoticed, and they had gained followers, and they were teaching licentious, immoral behavior, all in the name of grace, of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And Jude, the brother of Jesus' warning, is that such people are like those that are already been condemned in Sodom and Gomorrah, and for those that were in the desert that had turned away from God, and that there is no playing around with this nature. If this is not confronted and not dealt with, it will destroy the church and all that touch it. Now, brothers and sisters, I spent an hour or so on the phone talking to Chuck Christmeyer. That is the man who runs that famous radio program down in Richmond, Virginia. It goes across the United States, Save America Ministries. He had just sent to me some statistics that came in his newsletter, and I was shocked, and I phoned him, and I wanted to know whether these were true, and I wanted to know what his sources were. And I got to tell you that on the phone, we almost wept together. In an article entitled, "Has the American Church Become a Brothel?" he quotes the following statistics. 2/3 of Christian singles admit that they are not virgins. 61% of students who sign sexual abstinence cards that true love waits admit breaking their pledge. 61%. But of the remaining 39% who say that they have kept their pledge, 55% have had oral sex and do not consider it to be sex. Let me repeat that. Of those that wanted to live for Christ, of those that pledged themselves to Christ, of those that made a covenant with God and amongst each other, that they would remain pure and that they would follow God's biblical laws in regard to human sexuality, and who signed pledges of true love waits, admit breaking that pledge. 61%. But the saddest part is of the remaining 39% who say that they've kept the pledge, over half of them, 55%, have had oral sex and do not consider it to be sex. According to the statistics, evangelical college students do not consider anal intercourse to be sex, and they indulge in it accordingly. Let me repeat that. Please listen to me. Evangelical college students do not consider anal intercourse to be sex and indulge in it accordingly. 40% of Christian women and 60 to 70% of Christian men admit seeking out pornography. 4 out of 10 Christian women, 6 or 7 out of 10 Christian men. 30% of pastors admit that they struggle with internet pornography. 4 out of 10. 20% of pastors admit that they've had an affair while in the ministry. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that Christianity does not contain within it this kind of licentious behavior. People that act this way, people that do these things, people that live these lifestyles are not just simply Christians with a little bit of a problem. These are people that are not empowered by Jesus Christ to live holy lives because they do not know him. You cannot live these lifestyles and be a Christian. Jesus said no. He asked the question, has the American church become a brothel? These are on top of statistics by Barna that shows that somewhere between 40 and 60% of evangelical Christians, those are born-again evangelical Christians, are divorced and remarried, living in relationships directly and diametrically contrary to the Word of God. That's on top of that. Chuck Christmore asked the question, has the American church become a brothel? I think the question can be broadened. Has the Christian church in the Western world become a brothel, a whorehouse? George Barna, just mentioned he, hasbarna.org, that is like the polling organization like Gallup, but amongst the Christian church. He's just written a book called Revolution, and it has practically turned the church upside down. There's severe reaction against it. Let me read you something. This is from page 32. Only 9% of all born-again Christian adults have a biblical worldview. Let's just stop there. I'm not talking about 9% of society. I'm not even talking about 9% of those that go to church or 9% of those that call themselves a Christian. George Barna says 9% of born-again adults have a biblical worldview, meaning that less than 1 out of every 10 Christians age 18 or older believes that absolute moral truth exists, or believes that such truth is contained in the Bible and possesses a handful of core beliefs that reflect such truth. I go on to quote, those beliefs include a certainty that the Bible is accurate in its teachings. Jesus lived a sinless life on earth. Satan is real, not symbolic. All believers are responsible for sharing their faith in Christ with others. The only means to salvation is through God's grace. And God is the all-knowing and the all-powerful creator of the universe who still rules it today. Less than 1 out of 10, 9% of those that claim to know Christ, that claim to be converted, that claim to be born again, the other 91% of all of those that claim to know Christ personally, are born-again adults possess a patchwork of theological views and rarely rely upon those perspectives to inform or to make their daily decisions for them. Brothers and sisters, there is something radically wrong when Christians that claim to know Jesus Christ deny the basic core beliefs and back up that lack of belief and lack of understanding with a lifestyle that is sickeningly and repulsively immoral as to what we see around us lived out on a daily basis in the Church of Jesus Christ. Think about it. 9% of those that claim to be born again really believe and follow and know and understand Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter warned against this. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read from verses 11 to 17. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. And as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadiness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter said that there are those that have twisted the grace of Jesus Christ and twisted the gospel of Jesus Christ to allow licentious and immoral behavior. He said that it would happen. It was happening in his day. He warned. Paul also demanded that such things and those that practice them must be shunned by all Christians. Go down and look at your local church. If these statistics hold true, does that mean that all churches have these numbers? No. Does it mean that some churches have these numbers? Yes, and much more so than what's being quoted here. But generally speaking, the evangelical, born-again, Bible-believing churches are harboring and sheltering and enabling and sanctifying a licentious, immoral lifestyle, and they don't have a problem with it. People have stopped pointing it out. It's unpopular to talk about these things. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read from verses 6 to 13. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be in a new lump. For as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has also been sanctified. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and the swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. I'm just going to stop there for a moment. What he is saying is that when I tell you not to associate with immoral people, I don't mean the people down in the marketplace, or that you work with, or that's on the job site. We're not talking about that. Otherwise, you wouldn't even be able to live in this world. You wouldn't be able to buy food. You wouldn't be able to buy gas. You wouldn't be able to go anywhere to see anything or talk to anybody. No, he's talking about those that claim to be Christian that are living immoral lifestyles. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those that are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. What he is saying, separate yourself from them. Don't let those people that have the name of Christ on their lips, that are living immoral lifestyles, that are living lifestyles that are condemned by Scripture, don't let them think that you don't have a problem with what they do. Don't let them think that you accept them as a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ when they are living in those lifestyles. If they're your children, you love them. If they're your parents, you love them. But you must clearly point out that you have a problem with your lifestyle and do not be in Christian communion with them. What they have is contagious, it's deadly, it's virulent, and unfought against and uncontained. It contaminates everybody that comes in contact with it and accepts it. Now, what are we talking about? Is it really that important? Is it really that serious? Brothers and sisters, please understand the next two verses that we're going to read. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. I've got to explain something. He's not writing this letter to those that are in the world. He's not shouting this down on a street corner. So he's writing this to the church. He's talking about Christians or so-called Christians. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. None of them, no. All of them, no. Will not be in heaven. If you are living these lifestyles, and if you die living these lifestyles, and you do not have godly repentance and sorrow for this sin, and turn away from these sins and stop doing these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You will, despite the words that are on your lips, you will go to hell because you did not accept Jesus Christ to become Lord of your life. And if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you do not live in these lifestyles. This licentious gospel, this licentious church, this church that's filled and dominated by sexuality and the spirit of Jezebel is infecting the whole church worldwide. It's a crisis. Reverend Jeff Lee, who is involved with the Pray for China project, he writes, Chinese college students get their knowledge of sex from magazines. 20% of them do. Movies, 21%. Romance novels, 13%. Health-related books, 25%. And 20% by pornography. Another study in Sichuan shows that 58% of students get their sex knowledge from pornography. Biblical views of sex is rarely discussed or mentioned among the Chinese churches. It says, please pray for ministries that will focus on providing biblical teaching on marriage, family, and sex. The spirit of Jezebel is infecting the Chinese church. May God have mercy upon us. Let's go back to our text, Revelation 2. Let's go to verses 21 and 22. 21. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. 22. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her in a great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, or in the Greek, fornication, porneia, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. Let me repeat that. Not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You may reject what I have to say. You might not like what I have said. I'm saying, however, that if the shoe fits, wear it. And statistics don't lie. You cannot have 9% of those that less than 1 out of 10, those that consider themselves to be born again Christians, that do not even understand the fundamental principles of Scripture. And you have these kind of statistics that we have. We'll give them again. 2/3 of Christian singles admit they're not virgins, and 61% of those that made binding covenants with God that they would wait until their marriage partner had met breaking their pledge. Over half of those that are left, 55%, have had oral sex, and they do not even consider it to be sex. And that evangelical college students do not consider anal intercourse to be sex and indulge in it accordingly. When you have between 40 and 60% of the people that are sitting in church this Sunday morning in your pews are living in relationships, divorced and remarried, or in fornication relationships, or homosexual relationships that are directly and diametrically opposed by Jesus Christ himself. No wonder when we have 37% of pastors, almost 40% of pastors, admit that they struggle with pornography themselves, and 20% of them are in or have been in an affair. No wonder that cohabitation without having the benefit of some marriage arrangement has increased 72% in the Bible Belt just over a 10-year period. No wonder. Even people that are out in the street don't want to get mixed up in such horrific whoredoms. He asked the question, has the church become a brothel? Has the church become a whorehouse? I ask you, has it? Are you a part of it? If you're a part of it, run, 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 run away from people that call themselves the name of Christ with Jesus on their lips that are living this kind of lifestyle. If you are taking communion with and if you are in relationship with organizations and bodies that are supporting people and not turning people away from these sins, I've got to tell you something. In this case, the wages of silence equal the wages of sin. Run. If you are a young person, you have broken your vow, you're living in fornication, or you have been engaged in acts of sin, then I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ to turn to Him in full repentance and fall on your face and ask for help. If you're an adult and you are doing the same thing, I ask you to fall on your face before God and repent of it and confess it and turn away from it and stop doing it. If you're divorced and remarried and you have a living spouse that's still alive, but you divorced that person or that person divorced you and you are now in a relationship where you have stood in front of some wayward and wicked pastor or priest or official or judge, and he has said some magic words over you and think that you are married when the Bible says that a marriage lasts until life, then I tell you to repent. And the Bible tells you to repent and walk away from it and leave it and turn to God and live for Him and be in obedience and stay as a chaste and a single and a moral person unless or until your marriage is restored. Do not think that you can wink at these things and do not think that you can live in these lifestyles and make these decisions and be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said no. The Word said no. If the shoe fits, wear it. If you don't like how tight the shoe fits, then take it off and have your feet washed by Jesus Christ along with your heart. I beg you, turn, turn. Some of you that hear this say, you know, I haven't heard a sermon like this in all of my life. I didn't know that people would speak such things in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, this is what you should be hearing from your pulpits. And if you're not, then go somewhere else where you will hear it. I'm going to go back to what George Barna had to say. I turn to page 118. I didn't really intend to talk at great length about his book, Revolution. Page 118, it says, our research shows that local churches have virtually no influence in our culture. The seven dominant spheres of influence are movies and music and television and books and internet, law and family. The second tier of influencers is comprised of schools, peers, newspaper, radio, and businesses. To those who are worried about their investment in congregational real estate, the only answer is to recognize that the kingdom of God is not about buildings and programs. Those resources can be useful in building up the body of Christ, but we can never allow bricks and mortar to be the engine that drives the church. Jesus is supposed to drive the church. He's the head of the church. Morality, giving example in the world. Do you realize that all of those that don't claim to be Christians, unless they become Christians, they're going to spend an eternity in hell? And do you realize that the only people that can reach them are those that know Jesus already and they lead others to their Lord and Master? Do you know that God works through people? And when you have less than 1 in 10 of those that even claim to be born again Christians even understand what that means, that it is time for you to make some very difficult decisions. Let's read verse 23, Revelation 2, verse 23. And I will kill her children, Jezebel's children, with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. This is a promise to those that are righteous in Christ and trying to walk for him. But it's a threat to those that are not. Jesus talked about this. Turn with me to Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. He said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. If you are living in this lifestyle, if you are promoting this lifestyle, if you allow others to live in this lifestyle, and you don't even bother risking your relationship with them, or going out of your way, or looking unpopular to talk to them about it and try to turn them from the way, then that is exactly what Jesus is talking about. You who are purveyors of this nonsense and this repulsive immorality in the church, or you that wink at it or allow it or don't fight against it with all of your heart. He said it is inevitable that sin will come, but woe unto them that bring it. If that's you, then woe unto you if you do not repent and if you do not turn aside And if you do not love your brother and sister that are in such sin enough to confront them with everything that you have in us, with all of your might, then Jesus is talking about you. It is better that if a millstone was hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. And I beg you, if that is the case, to change your heart, change your mind, change your actions, change what you're known to stand for. Become a man and woman in Jesus Christ. Don't be just hearers only, but doers. Be converted. Be filled with him. I beg you. You who are leaders of God's flock, and you stand in front of them, and you dare say, peace, peace, and you don't confront them with the sins, perhaps because of conflict of interest, because of the sin and your lifestyle that you are living, you will be held strictly accountable. And I call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ to repent. Repent now. If you feel God talking to you, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Run to him. Run to him. Because most of you that hear this, that need to hear this, will not turn from your sin. You will scoff at this because the Holy Spirit is not convicting you. If the Holy Spirit does not convict you and you do not cease from your sin, you do not confess it, you do not repent, you are doomed, you are damned, and you are dead. You just haven't fallen down yet. But for those of you whose conscience is talking to them, for those of you that recognize, even if it's afar off, the Spirit of God tapping you on the shoulder, I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ to run, run, run to him and beg for mercy and give your life totally and completely to Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, to the section titled The Book of Remembrance, verses 16, 17, and 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, because one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Verse 18. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Brothers and sisters, we live in perilous times. If you know him, then I ask you to consider these words that we talked about this morning. Take action. Do something. Don't sit back and let it happen to your neighbors and to your children and to those that are sitting across the pew from you. Do something. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being with us this morning. I just ask, Lord, that you convict those that you have called and that you have chosen. And those that want to live for you, they want to love. Maybe they made a mistake. Maybe they have become addicted to a sinful lifestyle. Maybe they're trapped in sins where the chains bind them, Lord. They're so bound and they want to get out and they want to serve you, Lord, but they're absolutely bound and they're powerless. And Jezebel, who seduced them, has controlled them. I just ask, Lord, that you convict them of their sin and that you draw them to you. Jesus says, come to me. He says, all you that are burdened and heavy laden and the chains are binding you down and your sins are loading you and you can hardly put one foot in front of another, Jesus says, come to him, give your life to him, let him be Lord of your life. If you are living in a sinful lifestyle, turn from it. If you are divorced and remarried, turn from it. Ask God to give you wisdom and to give you power and to break these chains. Come to Jesus, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And remember, Lord, that we are but as mud. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.